Good afternoon, church. We are doing a series of sermons from the book of Acts. And if you are new with us, today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 18. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to leave it open at that chapter because we will be referring to it. Now, in my previous sermon from Acts chapter 14, remember that I mentioned that Paul died preaching the gospel while in Lystra, with Barnabas amongst an excited crowd while they were convincing the Lystrans to worship the God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them. We read that Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul, who was bloodied, unconscious, and they dragged his body on the streets, throwing him outside the city. Paul at that time, I said, died preaching the gospel, only for us to discover that he ain't dead yet. He got up and he went back to the city. When Paul was in Philippi, he and Silas, they were charged preaching a religion that was not sanctioned by Roman law. And so they were stripped, they were beaten, they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. But we read that while they were in chains, they prayed and they sang hymns. It was unbelievable. And at midnight, there was a violent earthquake which opened prison doors and loosened their chains and set them free. So Paul, my friends, was down. But no, he's not yet out of the game. But after these two close calls, the Apostle Paul, I think, and you may agree with me, can now call it quits, right? He can now journey back to Antioch for a very much needed break, a sabbatical, if you may, or sit in a debriefing by the council. Perhaps at that time, he may probably get diagnosed with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. But who said anything about quitting? He didn't go back to Antioch for good. Paul, he continued on to Thessalonica, barely escaping again an angry mob there after preaching Christ. He then proceeded to Berea, and where he would agitate a crowd, and then he would move next on to Athens and then to Corinth. So how would you describe such an apostle? What words can you use to portray such a missionary? Well, you can say that Paul is a resilient preacher. Why? Because he can bounce back. Not only that, you can say that Paul is thick-skinned. You know, he never gets hurt. Thick-skinned. He has a steel heart. He has iron bones. Sticks and stones cannot break Paul. He is what I call a super missionary, diehard. You know, his accounts here in Acts, they read like the hero in any action movie that you and I watch. He is the Jean Valjean in Les Miserables, or he is the Bruce Wayne in Dark Knight Rises, or he is Steve Rogers in The Winter Soldier. Why? Because like any other hero, he gets attacked, he gets knocked down, he gets beaten up, but he never loses. He never gives up. He never dies. And yet, like any other hero, Paul, the super missionary, has his weakness. He has his own kryptonite. He has his moments of tense muscles, copious sweating, and racing heartbeats. His weakness, friends, is fear. Fear. And we know that because of verse 9. Look at your Bibles. Verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Paul says, or the Lord tells Paul, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. See, friends, in the book of Acts, Luke, the writer, records for us a few instances when the Lord spoke to Paul. I can easily find them from my Bible by just looking at the words that were printed in red color. There are a total, if I'm not mistaken, of 6 occurrences in this book. And 3 refer to the account of Paul's conversion and calling. The Lord Jesus calls him to salvation, and the Lord Jesus commissions him to go to the Gentiles. But the other 3 times that God spoke to Paul, they occur at different places. One in Corinth, which is found here in chapter 18. Another in Jerusalem, found in chapter 23. And a third one on board a ship that was battling a very violent storm. And you'll see that in chapter 27. 3 different instances when the Lord spoke to Paul, and yet in all those instances, God's message to him was relatively the same. What was the message? Acts chapter 23. Lord tells Paul, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Acts chapter 27. The Lord tells Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar." And finally, here in Acts chapter 18, the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." In all 3 instances, the Lord had a common message to Paul. It is an exhortation not to be afraid, to take courage. Do not fear. See, friends, the Apostle Paul is like one of us. He's capable of being slowed down, shaken, and crippled by the fear of men. We would have thought that given, you know, the countless traumas that he's been through, and having bounced back from every single beating, from every single flogging, from every single imprisonment, we would have thought that this man is a machine, right? But no. Paul is as human as we are, capable of being intimidated. The Apostle Paul himself admitted this when he later wrote his letter to the Corinthians. And let me read that. He says, "I came to you in weakness and trembling. My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words." 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You see, the bold and steel-hearted Paul in the earlier accounts in Acts is actually a child who is constantly fearful. So as I was preparing this message, there was a background music that I played again and again. It was a song sung by the singer named Twyla Paris. Anybody of you heard of Twyla Paris? I'm revealing my age when I say that. The lyrics have it: "Lately I've been winning battles left and right, but even winners can get wounded in the fight. People say that I'm amazing, I'm strong beyond my years, but they don't see inside of me, I'm hiding all these tears. They don't know that I come running home when I fall down. They don't know who picks me up when no one is around. I drop my sword and look up for his smile, 'cause deep inside this armor, the warrior is a child." That's the title of the song, "The Warrior is a Child." And Paul is like that warrior, the warrior who is a child. Sticks and stones do, after all, break his bones. And how about words? Unlike the proverb we are all familiar with, words do hurt Paul. They scare the daylights out of him. Look at verses 5 and 6. "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, reviling him, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" That was his response. Yet, underneath such a bold retort and a gesture of protest, the shaking out of his clothes. Underneath such a response, Paul was in fact fearful. He was in fact very, very afraid. The child of God does get frightened by sticks, stones, and hear abusive words. And Paul just about had it. Hence comes the timely message from the Lord, which is, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. God tells Paul, don't let their threats chill you to the bone. Don't be scared stiff of them. Continue to speak about me. Do not be terrified into speechlessness. Why? Why? Because the Lord gives reasons why Paul must not cower in fear. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. The Lord says, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. God assures Paul of his abiding presence and his protection. God assures Paul of the presence of people who would act at God's bidding. The abiding presence of God. The abiding presence of God, friends, is a biblical teaching that we need to constantly teach ourselves. Why so? Because we who have been informed and educated in the sciences and maths, we can easily fall into the disbelief of God's providence. Deism is what we would call it. Deism is the belief in the existence of a supreme being who created all these and yet does not intervene in the universe. It's the belief that God created the world but left it to run on its own. That's not true, my friends. That's a lie. We ought to preach to ourselves regularly that God is present and very much involved in our everyday affairs. Jesus made sure that the disciples knew that. And so commissioning them to make disciples, the Lord told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And surely, the Lord Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus made sure that along with the command to make disciples comes the reminder that he is with them always to the very end of the age. Jesus made sure that we, that the disciples, must believe that the Lord will be with them, involved in every single detail. And that's also his message for us. That when you summon your courage, all your courage, to ask people, do you know that there are two ways to live? The Lord is present with you. The Lord is with you to the end of the age. When you summon all your courage to ask, Dad, Mom, can you come to our Mandarin mid-year autumn dinner? The Lord is with you as you do that. Why? Because of the abiding presence of God. Jesus made sure Paul was reminded that too. I am with you, his presence. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. His providence. And so when the going got rough for the Apostle Paul, what will keep him going? It's the Lord's abiding presence. It's the Lord's providence. That is what will keep him going. And where do we see the Lord's providence? We see a few names here in chapter 18, right? Names of people whom God says he has plenty in Corinth. So looking at chapter 18, when Paul arrived in Corinth, we are told that he got to know a couple, right? Aquila and Priscilla, who were both like the apostle in the tent making business. Leather making, to be precise. Paul got to know them to the result that he worked with them and he even stayed with them. That, my friends, is the Lord's providence. Why is this the Lord's providence? Why? Because Aquila and Priscilla weren't supposed to be in Corinth in the first place, right? Luke tells us that they had just recently come from Italy. Why? Because Emperor Claudius revoked their PRs in Rome. Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome, to the result that God brought them to partner with Paul's gospel work. Why? Because the couple were believers. So Aquila and Priscilla, this couple would then become one of Paul's dearest co-laborers in the gospel. This couple would then risk their lives for the apostle. God's providence, friends, is seen in the people he supplies for partnership. Next, we shall also see that God's providence is also seen in the funds he provides. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. See, Paul used to teach only every Sabbath, as he would make and sell leather on weekdays. But then when Silas and Timothy came, he switched to full-time preaching and teaching. Now, was it because he outsourced tent making to Silas and Timothy? I don't think so. Other parts of Scripture seem to show us that these two brothers, Silas and Timothy, brothers in the Lord, that these two brothers came bringing funds for Paul's, funds that had been brought by the Macedonian churches to support Paul's work. And so Paul would write to the Corinthians saying, "When I was with you," in 2 Corinthians, "when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden you. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, they supplied my need." God's providence is seen in the funds he supplies for his work. Next on the list of names of people in this chapter is Crispus. Crispus, who was the synagogue ruler. See, though Paul left the synagogue in protest because of opposition, he did not leave without a convert. You know, it is a bit humorous to read verse 7. That after Paul had walked out of the synagogue, where did he go? He moved next door, right? He moved next door to the residence of Titius Justus. And so was he really gone? Technically, yes. He moved next door. And being just next door, Paul had every opportunity to be in contact still with Crispus, the synagogue leader. So a bit of imagination. Perhaps once in a few days, he would see Crispus and say, "Psst, yeah, you, Crispus. So, have you got the answer? Have you got the answer? When David said, 'The Lord said to my Lord,' who was he referring to?" And later on, led Crispus, the synagogue ruler, to faith. So verse 8 seems to summarize the result of Paul's work in Corinth. Verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So when the Lord said he has people in the city, he meant that there are followers to be in Corinth. There's going to be a few followers there, a handful of them, even more. And so Paul shouldn't be afraid. He shouldn't keep silent. Paul must keep on speaking because there are those who have been foreordained to eternal life who will be called to salvation through Paul's faithful preaching. This reminds us of the Old Testament prophet Elijah, right? Do you know the story of Elijah? Elijah who ran away in fear, who ran away in protest. Do you remember his unforgettable line he keeps saying? The words that he kept saying to himself? It's the words, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left." And that was what he was harping before the Lord. He tells the Lord, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. And so he ran away in fear. He ran away in protest against the Lord. And what was the Lord's response to Elijah? The Lord said simply, number one, anoint Elisha to replace you. Secondly, no, you're wrong. You're not the only one left. I have 7,000. 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. So the Lord told Paul, keep speaking, do not be silent, because I have many people in this city. People who have yet to hear of the saving grace found in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have yet to bow their knees before the God of Paul. Next on the list of names, we have Gallio. Gallio the proconsul in verse 12. We read that the Jews, they staged a united attack against Paul and brought him to court. They presented him before Gallio. And the charges hurled against Paul was nothing new, very, very similar, very familiar. Paul was preaching, according to their charges, preaching a religion that went against Roman law. It wasn't in the list of allowed religion in Roman colonies. And so now in court, we could have expected that Paul would be flogged. We could have expected that he would be beaten, imprisoned, or worse, executed. But who would have thought, right? Who would have thought that Gallio would simply dismiss the case and throw out the case with unveiled disdain for the Jews? Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Gallio says, if you Jews were making a complaint about some serious crime, I'd listen. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. It was with disdain that Gallio said that. Friends, would it be wrong to say that God's providence is seen even in the government official's decision? Why? For the government is God's servant. And he who governs serves God, even though he knows not. Gallio, my friends, is obviously not sympathetic towards Paul. Neither is he interested in pleasing the Jews. He couldn't even care less if they beat up a synagogue ruler in front of him. And yet, it was his nonchalance, it was his predisposition against the Jews that serves God's purposes of protecting Paul, to whom he has promised, do not be afraid. No one is going to attack you and harm you because I have many people in this city. And so when God says, I've got people in the city, I think the Lord alludes to even pagans who serve him even though they know not. God has got everything covered. Every corner covered. And so there's no reason for Paul to be afraid. Friends, if today I receive an audible message from the Lord, you know what? I'd be very excited to share it with you all. And given the deceitfulness of heart, I would share it with just a little bit of bragging. I'd say something like, brothers and sisters, I have a word from the Lord. And thus said the Lord. However, I would have second thoughts of disclosing the message if God's audible message to me reveals my weakness. Pride would tell me that, nah, it's a message solely for my ears only. Paul had the boldness and humility of allowing us to hear what God tells him personally, addressing his weakness. Paul allows us to hear that because God's word to him is God's word for us. And the Lord's word is this, friends. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. God's presence. Because I have many people in this city, people who would come to know Jesus through our preaching the gospel, people who would achieve God's purpose of furthering his kingdom. God's providence. Remember the boy that I mentioned in my last sermon? You know, the schoolboy who wrote me a very long and angry letter to tell me that he's left the Christian faith and that each time I give the sermon in chapel, he would try to occupy his mind thinking something else. You remember that boy? Well, I met him 2 weeks ago after I preached in chapel. With my heart throbbing, I saw him and I said, "Hi." And he said, "Hi," back. And he told me that there's a teacher who's been giving him extra lessons in preparation for his O-levels. And that he's very happy that this teacher is also praying with him. Who's the teacher? Let me call her Miss A. Miss A was a returning teacher more than a year ago in school. One day she just popped in to join the Bible study that we run for the teachers. Miss A doesn't have a Bible, so I gave her one. And Miss A has since grown deeper in the knowledge of Jesus, and although prevented in coming to church by her husband, she occasionally comes to our Saturday services. Who would have thought that the teacher who comes to my Bible studies would be used by God to reach out to the same boy? What do you call that? God's providence, right? God's presence. God at work in every day of our lives. Recently, I learned a new word. It's the word fluke. F-L-U-K-E. Taught to me by my wife and my daughter. It's not fluke as in the tapeworm, no. It's fluke as the word that is written by my daughter's teacher on her test paper. Fluke. So every time she gets the correct final answer, even after employing the wrong solution, the teacher would write fluke and did not and would not give her points. Fluke meaning coincidence, sheer luck. There's no such thing as fluke in God's workings. In our everyday lives, there are no accidents, no coincidences with God. We see how his presence, how his providence work out in Paul's life as he preaches the gospel. He provides Aquila and Priscilla, who would become his co-workers in the gospel. He provides Silas and Timothy and the funds that they brought to support gospel work. He puts Gallio, the nonchalant governor, so as to protect Paul from the Jews' attack. Fluke? I don't think so. Remember? God's presence. God's providence. God very much involved every day in our lives. I once ran a cafe in Manila to reach out to elementary and high school students of my former school, my alma mater. And the school allowed me to go into the school to teach values education as a volunteer once a month to bless the students and also get to know them so that I can, want to join Bible study? After a year of doing that, I thought it would be good for me to move my children to this school so that it would aid the ministry. But there was one challenge though. Dan and Ashley, they were in a mission school, and as a pastor, my children enjoyed free education in a mission school. Why? Because school fees, they were paid for by a Christian foundation. Now, if I were to move my children to this private school, I would need to cough up thousands of dollars every year to pay for their school fees. My wife, the accountant, told me our savings won't be enough to last after the first term. And so we decided to trust in the Lord. The day I walked into the school to enroll my children, the vice principal came to see me, and she said, "Mr. Munoz, the principal has been looking for you." I heard, am I in trouble? I always had the trauma of the principal. "The principal has been looking for you." Why? "Because the school wants you to join the faculty. And you can teach part-time, and you will be paid a salary." And when she found out that I'm there to enroll my children, she told me, "Well, good news, you know, as a member of the faculty, your children get half, a 50% discount of the school fees." Little did I know later on that my salary was just sufficient to pay for the other half. Fluke? I don't think so. It's God's presence. It's God's providence. It's God at work in our everyday lives. So last night I shared that as a bedtime story to my children who were at that time too young to understand what was going on. And we gave thanks to God because He is very much involved in our everyday lives. By the way, I didn't forget about Sosthenes. I forgot about him yesterday. Today I'm not forgetting him. Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler in verse 17. No, because the Jews, they didn't get what they wanted from Gallio. They ended up beating up Sosthenes. Did you know that there was a Sosthenes mentioned in Paul's letter later to the Corinthian believers? When Paul wrote to them, he sent greetings from himself, and he writes, "From our brother Sosthenes." Now, scholars and commentators have considered that this Sosthenes may likely be the synagogue ruler who was beaten up by the Jews. If it is, my friends, then Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, wasn't at the wrong place and at the wrong time. Remember, there's no fluke with God. Paul might have, after that incident, "Psst, come over here. How's your bruises?" And perhaps led him to faith. There are no flukes with God, because He is present and always at work in our lives. That is why the Lord tells Paul, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." And the Lord tells us that too. As we engage the world with the gospel, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." Believe that the Lord means it when He says, "I am with you." Believe Him when He assures you that He has people everywhere. In closing, let me read a quote from Ed Welch. Ed Welch writes and he asks, "What is by far God's most frequent command in the Bible? The usual suspects include, 'Do not commit adultery,' 'Have no other gods before me,' and 'Love one another.' But what is God's most frequent command? The actual answer is, 'Do not be afraid.' It occurs more than 300 times in the Bible. And why the frequency? Because God knows we do become fearful. We do run away like a child. Hence, He reminds us again and again, 'Do not be afraid.'" Welch writes, "Let our fear point us to the knowledge of God, and let the Spirit of God, by way of Scripture, teach us the knowledge of God. When fear is the problem, our typical approach is to follow a few action steps. If we are on a spiritual game, we can pray with thanksgiving, we can cast our cares on Him, or we can heed His command to not be afraid. These are good things, but they are responses to our growing knowledge of God. The knowledge of God comes first. And apart from this personal knowledge, scriptural advice is no different from thought stoppage or imaginary vacations that other treatments offer. A growing knowledge of God, which leads to a lesser fear." Paul, my friends, developed that, a growing knowledge of God. That is why he was able to stay in Corinth for the next 18 months, preaching the gospel. And when he left Corinth, he went on a circuit to strengthen and encourage the disciples, perhaps telling them, hey, the Lord told me, do not fear. Do not stop speaking. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he spoke about his suffering. And he says, chapter 1, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. We despaired even of life. We felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. On God who raises the dead. Why should we not fear, friends? Because God says, I am with you. Because He says, I have people everywhere. Because He says, I raise the dead. Let's pray.